This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Means of Abu Yusuf. So yes, completely correct. I'm going to move on now to our nasiha. Welcome to the second year class back with us here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh once again to one and all. We were busy last week actually in the session and nasiha, just speaking a little bit about what we were going to do in the session and also a little bit about the technicalities of hadith, right? And we didn't even get into the first hadith. We spoke about the rigorous methods that hadith undergo to attain authentication. Right? And we said we had last week, we actually just spoke about this part of the hadith, which we said over here, we don't even have the complete sanad, but we just spoke about that first part, that being the sanad. We said there's two parts to it, right? There's the sanad and the matan. The sanad, chain of narration, the sanad or the isnad, and then the actual text of the hadith. Which we call the matin. Matin is the text. Or you can think it's the matin, it's the meat of the hadith, it's the information. But before we can give that meat any value, we have to check if it's halal. The sanad will tell us how it got to us. If we have any problem in the sanad, any doubt in the sanad, then that devalues the matin. And we also spoke about the importance of hadith as a tool in the epistemology or the sources of knowledge that we have as Muslims, right? So our window into divine knowledge, the main sources of our window into divine knowledge. By divine knowledge, I mean knowledge that comes to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Quran and the Sunnah. And when I say the Quran and the Sunnah, the Quran, all of it is canonically transmitted. So it's rigorously authenticated to the highest degree. In fact, impossible that in its transmission is incorrect. And when I say impossible, I mean like from a historic sciences perspective. Like transmission is actually a science in as a subset of history. So from that perspective, it's impossible. Right? There's rigorous authentication. And then when I speak about the sunnah, I mean sunnah that is authenticated or at least sound. Those are our main windows or sources of knowledge into divine knowledge, methods of the unseen, things that we can't know empirically or by subjecting them to our senses in some way. Because that's essentially what science does. Right. So we spoke about the importance of hadith. Now we're actually going to look at some of those ahadith. And I said the last time we were going to look at some ahadith from this compilation put together by Mawlana Taha on 40 ahadith on pandemics and contagion. The first hadith in the book we have here is عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا عدوى ولا طيرة ولا هامة ولا صفرة وفر من الجذام كما تفر من الأسد. Just give me a second, I want to see something. I'm just going to mind. Okay, that's fine. I was just checking actually if I had a copy of my Sanad here, then I would have redo this hadith with my entire Sanad. Then you could also add that, make that your Sanad, inshallah. But we'll do that another day, inshallah. So Rasulullah says what? La adwa. You know, you guys know the la nafiya lil jins, right? In Arabic, la nafiya to lil jins, when you want to emphatically indicate something, an entire genre of things, you use the la nafiya lil jins. How that is identified is by the fact that the word following it will be mansub and it will have neither an al nor a tanween, like la rayba fihi. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب. Here we have لا عدوى. And then we have ولا طيارة. عدوى means contagion. So the verse saying no contagion. ولا طيارة. طيارة is a bad omen. طيارة is a bad omen. Why it's called طيارة? You see it shares words with طير because the Arabs, they, you know, as one of their suspicions, they would look at, you know, the way in which birds fly. And that will indicate to them something. If birds fly that way, then it's a bad sign. If birds fly the other way, then it's a maybe not such a bad sign. Wala hamata. No. Hama means an owl. Right? So again, they would look at, again, or the tiara would be looking at the birds. And then hama would be looking at an owl specifically, you know, some action that an owl does. If an owl does this action, and then it would be a sign for them, a bad sign. Like, you know, we may have a cat walking under a ladder or something like that. Wala safara, and no safar. Again, safar, there's a number of meanings that the scholars of hadith mention in relation to safar, but safar is also the name of a month, Muharram safar, right? And people attribute superstitious beliefs to the month of safar. Some people have the idea you shouldn't get married in the month of Safar, or you know, Safar is a bad month, etc. So from the earliest scholars, Imam Malik rahmatullah, they say that Safar here means the month. There's no superstition in relation to Safar. وَفِرَّ مِنَ الْجُذَامِ وَفِرَّ مِنَ الْمَجْذُومِ كَمَا تَفِرُّ مِنَ الْأَسَدِ. A majdhum is a leper, a person that's been afflicted by leprosy. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَفِرَّ مِنَ الْجُذَامِ, and flee from the leper, كَمَا تَفِرُّ مِنَ الْأَسَدِ, as you flee from a lion. As you flee from a lion. Now, there's some discussions to be had here. Right? What is this hadith telling us? Again, I'm mentioning these hadith because it speaks about matters that are important in our time, and it will perhaps guide us in acting responsibly in this period of time. Now, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had simply said to us, there is no such thing as contagion, and there were no, what would I say? There were no qualifications to that statement that exists from the Quran and from the hadith, etc. Then as a Muslim, the majority of Muslims would have held the belief that there is really no such reality as contagion. That a virus cannot pass from one person to another. If there was no qualification of that statement, then it would be proper for Muslims to believe that there is no such phenomena as contagion. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, through the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the Quran, a worldview that is not at loggerheads with the phenomena that we see around us, that we observe. It's not at loggerheads with it. Sometimes there's more to reality than what our eyes can see. But we are not expected to say that what our eyes see is not real. That what we observe is not real. So here we have, there is no adwa, no contagion. Wala tiyarata, there is no evil omen or bad omens. Wala hamma, there is no bad omens in owls. There is no bad omen in the month of Safar. So what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing there, he's negating things that superstitious beliefs that the Arabs held in the time of Jahiliyyah. People nowadays, I mean, you maybe know better than me, do people still hold superstitious beliefs in terms of the direction which an owl flies? I never heard of it in my life. Although, Alan, maybe it is the case. I've heard of stuff like salt falling and cat under a ladder and stuff like that. But Rasulullah doesn't address those. So can we then say, no, okay. Rasulullah didn't speak about that. So there's no bad omen in an owl. There's no bad omen in a month of Safar, but maybe there's a bad omen in a cat walking under a ladder or salt falling out. No. That's not the understanding. That's not how we understand the hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed the issue of superstition using the manifestations of that were applicable to his context. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Us understanding this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in light of our context would be that any superstitions held by people in our time, those should also be negated. Those should also be negated. Why? You see, the belief of these people was that all of these phenomena, these bad omens, how the owl flies, etc., how the stars move, that is going to affect the reality. That in and of itself is going to affect reality. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also negates contagion over here. Contagion isn't in and of itself a superstition. And that's why, if you look at the qualification in the next part of the hadith, فِرَّ مِنَ الْجُذَامِ كَمَا تَفِرُّ فِرَّ مِنَ الْمَجْذُومِ كَمَا تَفِرُّ مِنَ الْأَسَدِ, there's a qualification there. There's no qualification in relation to bad omens, in relation to the owls, in relation to the month of Safar. But there is a qualification in relation to contagion. That is what? When you see a leper, when you come in contact with a leper, remove yourself from them. Why? Why would I remove myself from the leper? There's no contagion, isn't there? Why would I remove myself from the leper? So that indicates to us, that very same hadith indicates to us, no, there is some kind of reality to contagion. It's not an intrinsic reality, but it is a reality. So what do we mean by that? We mean that contagion, adwa, is not a necessary reality. For example, if I come into contact with a person that has leprosy, or if I come into contact with a person that even for that matter has COVID, and the virus gets transferred from that person to me, it's not the virus in and of itself that can affect me or that can infect me. Not in and of itself. It can do that, but only if Allah wills. Only if Allah wills. It's not a necessary reality. It is only so by the design of Allah, because Allah allowed for certain things to have a relationship of causality with other things. And it can also happen in every specific scenario if Allah wills. If Allah wills. Right? And that's what that second part of the hadith tells us. Yes, adwa is not intrinsically real, but it is real as part of the design of Allah. That's why you leave the leper. That's why you run away from the leper. Now, there are other interpretations of the hadith. Some scholars interpret this hadith to mean that you must run away from the leper like you run away from the lion, because If you find yourself in the presence of a leper, and then you become affected with leprosy, then that may make you believe that there is such a thing as adwa, and that's problematic for your faith. That's why they say you must run away from the leper. Others say, no. We believe in cause and effect, not as an intrinsically real thing, but as part of the design of Allah. So why we must leave from the leper is because that leprosy can pass to me. Right? Not by itself, not by the leprosy having its own agency to actually affect me, no. But because the design of Allah necessitates or dictates that certain things bring about certain effects by the will of Allah. Like nobody denies this in relation to most phenomena in the world. The relationship of causality. When you create a fire, do you expect it to be heat? Yes, we expect it to be heat. That's why we tell our children, don't put your hand in the fire. If we didn't expect it to be heat, we'll let them put their hand in the fire. But we tell our children, don't put your hand in the fire, because we expect when there's fire, there is heat. So we're saying that the fire causes heat. However, if one truly believes that in the iman, that the fire causes the heat in and of itself, that is shirk. According to the majority of the traditional scholars of Islam, that is shirk. If you believe that the fire in and of itself, with its own ability, without any permission of Allah, causes heat, then they say that's shirk or kufr. What they say is no. In relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fire is a creation and heat is a creation of Allah. Allah creates the fire and Allah creates heat. But Allah also created a design, and that design is that there's a relationship created by Allah between fire and heat. That usually the norm of Allah, the ada of Allah is that when He creates fire, He creates heat as well. Now, what indicates to the fact that that's not a necessary relationship? We have instances informed by the Quran that there are cases of fire that didn't burn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the fire, Ya narukuni barda wa salaman ala Ibrahim. Allah says to the fire, O fire, be cool upon Ibrahim alayhi salam. So there we had a fire, a huge fire in fact, that didn't bring about burning, or that didn't bring about heat. If heat was a necessary effect of fire, then that fire would have had to have burnt, no matter what Allah wanted or anyone wanted. So we don't believe like that. We say no. The relationship of causality that we observe, it exists, but it only exists because of the design of Allah. It doesn't exist in and of itself. If Allah didn't will for there to be a relationship between heat and fire, there wouldn't be a relationship between heat and fire. All of it is the design of Allah. And that is the view of the majority of ulama of aqidah. And so they say we apply the same to contagion. Yes, we negate contagion as an intrinsic reality, that one virus can harm you. No, nothing can harm you. Not even a virus, it cannot harm you. If it touches you, if it befalls you, even if it gets into your body, it cannot harm you. Except if Allah wills. But the design of Allah tells us that usually when the virus gets inside you, it's going to infect you and you're going to be harmed. Not because the virus does it in and of itself, but because that is how Allah designed things. Right? And this is how we say that when somebody takes precaution against some harmful cause, that does not go against the iman. In fact, that is the dictate of the iman in the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the dictate of the recognition that Allah has a norm. And I am not so arrogant to think that Allah must change His norm for me all the time. No, Allah changes His norms on very, very, very rare occasions for the Anbiya and for the Awliya, when they have either mu'jizat or karamat, right? But other than that, we live our life according to that system of cause and effect, which comes about on account of the design of Allah. We don't go sit at home and expect a rizq to come our way. No, we know that Allah created a relationship between effort, putting effort to earn, and actually getting rizq. We don't expect ourselves to become refreshed and to get a rest whilst remaining awake all the time. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a relationship of cause and effect between sleep and rest. We don't expect to become nourished without eating, because we know that Allah created a relationship of cause and effect between nourishment and eating. Similarly, we apply the same exact standard to contagion. If it were that we applied the reasoning that some people would have us apply to contagion, to all of those other things, then we should say that believing that if I eat, I'm going to get nourished, and if I sleep, I'm going to get rest, and if I go out to earn a living, I'm going to earn a living, we should say that that person is actually doing kufr. But we don't say that. And so the same thinking applies to the contagion. All that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing in negating contagion here is, he was negating contagion as a necessary reality, right? Because of superstitions that people had in the time of Jahiliyyah. Right? And that is indicated by the differentiation that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes. He doesn't qualify any of the other ones, tiara, hamma, safar, he doesn't qualify any of them. But he does qualify contagion by saying that you should take precaution. What's that precaution? Remove yourself from the vicinity of the leper.
Maulana, can I say something?
Sure, Bismillah.
Can we go back to that verse, please?
The hadith?
Yeah, that's hadith.
Bismillah.
Okay, I'm just looking at the grammar of that verse. There is neither contagion nor bad omens, and but it's followed but free from a leper. Now there's a connection between the two. Why does free from a leper follow contagion? What is the connection? But if you look at the grammar, there is neither contagion, and then you go to but flee. So but is followed by the verb flee, which makes the word but a pronoun, and therefore the pronoun of contagion. In other words, every contagion you should flee from, like you would flee from a leper. Now that's just the grammatical structure as it is there. And I know it's Arabic translated to English, but as it is in the English, that's the structure of that. Flee from the contagion as you would flee from the leper, from a leaper as you would flee from a lion.
Right, exactly. And yeah, I want to mention to you that in the understanding of the Arabs, right, adwa applied to the majdum. Adwa applied to the majdum. Tiara didn't apply to the majdum. Hamma didn't apply to the majdum. Safar didn't apply to the majdum, to the leaper. There's only a relationship between adwa and majdum. That's why we understand this second sentence, وَفِرَّ مِنَ الْمَجْدُومِ كَمَا تَفِرُّ مِنَ الْأَسَدِ, as a qualification specifically for adwa, not for any of the others. Because there's no relationship between any of the others. So we understand that this very hadith, and this is indicated to us by some of the muhaddithin as well. The great companion of hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he would always narrate the two hadith together. He would always narrate the hadith of there's no contagion with the hadith that speak about taking precaution. That's the hadith that, there another hadith we might come across where Rasulullah tells you that if you're in a place where a plague breaks out, then do not leave that place. Right? And if you are not in that place, then do not enter that place. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu would always narrate those hadith together. But there came a time, you see, where the belief of superstition was removed from the people. And people then clung to this idea of there's no contagion whatsoever. And then he stopped narrating the part of the hadith that says no contagion. And he only narrated the part that indicated that you must take precaution. Because he said, look, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this with a specific purpose, was that people should not believe in contagion as an intrinsic reality. But they must still take precaution because it's a reality by the design of Allah. So when people started going to the other extreme, you know, superstition is out, now they want to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like almost to the extent that they deny the very design of Allah. You stop narrating the part of the hadith wherein you would say there's no contagion. And you would only narrate to them the part that says that they must take precaution. Why? To show them that, yes, contagion is not an intrinsic reality, but is a reality by the design of Allah. And what is necessary for you as a believer is that you must act according to the design of Allah. Allah requires of you. Allah makes you mukallaf to act according to His design, not according to what is applicable to Allah. You act according to the design of Allah. You don't live your life expecting miracles for Allah to deviate from the norm at every moment for you. No, that's not how we act as believers. Those, when Allah does depart from the norm, Allah does that as miracles that He gifts to whomever, so whomsoever He wants to. You don't live expecting miracles all the time. But I hope there was some benefit to be had from that, and we can perhaps have some more discussion on that next week, inshallah. But we end there for now. Jazakumullahu khairan wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I'm going to leave this class now, and I'm just going to make someone the host. You can have break for a bit. Wallah Khalil will come soon. So I'm just going to make someone host. And then you can make Wallah Khalil host when he comes, inshallah. Because I need to join the other class.